Okay.
I've heard you preach many times about shame, about toxic shame, and loneliness, and separation. And I feel that at times, in my experience over the last couple of weeks with a mentioned person, I saw that manifested all the time.
Yeah, it's... people who we most dislike to be around or to have fellowship with are the people that are really the angels unaware that are there to show you where you are not in repentance. I mean, my God, it happens constantly. And that's why this issue we're going to right now is so important. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this whole issue, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But there is no pulling down of the strongholds without repentance. And so,
let's talk about the mighty through God.
Well, that's with repentance. Then you release His power. But without repentance, the power of God is not there. We want it to be. We want the power of God to be there, so we're always coming around. And in effect, if we did what God wants us to, then there would be no renewing of our mind. I mean, if we did what if God did what we want Him to, there would be no renewing of the mind. Because we want, to our shame, we want to just continue our life. And we want God to come in and intervene so to make sure that we are on the right path. But He doesn't do that. He intervenes when we repent.
It's like Paul, He intervened totally.
What?
With Paul, He knocked him off his horse.
Well.
And so.
He did with me too, but it was with repentance.
Before or after? Paul wasn't repentant, was he?
Of course he was. You mean when he got the one in went at the Damascus Road?
Yeah.
Oh, of course he was.
Yeah, that was after he wrote the hard fall. No. He wasn't repentant beforehand.
I want you to remember what we talked about. Paul was the prosecuting attorney for the Sanhedrin. In the debate, when Stephen presented the argument to justify the Christ being revealed, he won. Paul, I mean, if you read it, unless you were just hard-headed, Stephen won the argument in Acts 7.
Yeah.
Paul, then, because because they ruled against Stephen, and he was given the death penalty for blasphemy, they put this, they made Stephen naked, or maybe he had a loincloth, but probably was naked, and they gave the clothes to Paul. That was an honor. And so then Paul was standing there, maybe participating, watching Stephen being stoned. And what he said then was, "Father, forgive them." And that, can you imagine what that did to Paul? Now he's on a trip going, immediately after that, he's going to Damascus. I mean, this had to eat on him constantly. And I believe, and I think that's fairly well, that Paul believed that Stephen won the argument.
Yeah, that I'm sure affected, it did affect him. I mean,
right, and so the repentance wasn't spoken before the bright light shone around him, but it was the state of mind because of what had just happened. There's no, again, there has to be weakness on our part before there can be strength on God's part. That weakness is always revealed in our repentance. If we don't repent, there's the power of God isn't released. And so this is why this is critical. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Cast down the high places and high things. And all that is part and parcel of what it means to love the world. And when we have, as when you did, you had an intervention with somebody who revealed something in you, your only response should be, "Father, forgive me." Then there's power released for the renewal of the mind. God's is mighty. I mean, my God, there's nothing. It sounds puny for even to say he's mighty. But he doesn't want robots. He's got 60 jillion angels that do what he tells them to. He wants us to do what he wants without him telling us. And the only way that happens is by the renewal of the mind, that we have the mind of Christ. And that faith then becomes automatic. It's not, faith is a verb, but it's a verb without any conscious thought. So, let me read it again. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, in my opinion, and I've done it more times than I can count. You find somebody and you start to discuss it with them because you have an opinion about it. And pretty soon you find out, "Oh my God, I've got an opinion. I love the world." The only response to that is repent. So that's how the power of God is released in this renewal of the mind.
Let me ask, this is a constant question I have. You see something, you don't repent by saying, "Oh, I need to repent." You repent because there it is. And in the same framework, repentance happens. To say you repent implies your own judgment, force, skill, activity.
No, it's seeing the stupidity. Is no, you don't have any power to. I mean, there's nothing you see that you, with regard to repentance, that has any merit. Repentance is the lowest possible position there is. It's the lowest seat that you can have.
But like we've talked about, when you take a crap and walk away from it, that's kind of like repentance. But there's no merit in that.
I know, but we have. Remember, that's the metaphor. But we have a jillion nerve paths in our minds that come to a position, an opinion, a stand, what we think is right, right behavior, what's socially acceptable, how somebody should behave. And all of those are all of the world. Every single one of them. Except love, laying down your life for the other person. And those are all, and that's why sanctification is that process, that thing that happens where you, my God, I can't believe I did that again. But it's always ends up being the lowest seat. That's why I've said so many times lately that if the preaching of the cross is total, there's no, it doesn't leave any room for the mind. And so, but if, again, if you feel that you have to use your mind in order to do something, then do it from the lowest seat. Father, I don't know what else to do. But if you take a stand and justify it, then that's the opposite of repentance. And this is true in every single arena of our life. We're going to talk about this, the next verse here in Luke this morning, Luke 17, or 16, verse 18. And it's about divorce. Let's go read it. Luke 17, or 16, I'm sorry. Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that put away, that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Now I want you to imagine Rex Jones being here. How many times did Rex had been married?
Five times.
Five, I think. And then Harry popped up. Well, I've only been married twice, so. But you, we gotta see what's going on here. Any man. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that was put away from her husband committeth adultery. There's no wiggle room. Why is there no wiggle room? There's no wiggle room because the marriage is the parable, the perfect parable of the bride, of Christ and his bride. And so the whole mystery of God is the purpose of time and space is revealed in marriage, just as it was revealed in Adam and Eve. If you have eyes to see. I mean, how many, if those of you that are married or have been married, you've divorced your wife 1,000,000,000 times in your mind. You got so mad at her you couldn't spit.
Are you drawing a parallel between the actual marriage between a man and a woman and the marriage that we have for the bride?
That's what it says. Yeah.
I was hearing the heater going, and I missed something. And I can be a little slow, too. I'll be the latter.
Humble. Man, just think about this. You know, Gary has never divorced Judy, but he's done it 1,000 times in his mind.
Her probably more than me.
Huh?
She's probably done it to me more than I've done her.
I know. You know.
The mystery is that we stay together. Because after a while you learn that that is so much crap.
Well, it's...
It pays attention to... difficulties, and then they're
There's no more intimate place than marriage. And therein is most of the work of sanctification done. The only way the bride, the husband, can be faithful is for him ever and always to take the lowest seat, to empty in the marriage. And he will alter the circumstance. He will alter the universe in that marriage. And we've seen it. I've taught this for 40 years. And the whole mystery of it, I've seen over and over and over again that there is a change in the atmosphere when the husband empties, when the husband loses his opinions. Now, most of the opinions for us are religious opinions. We take this precise, universal, pristine mystery of God and his bride, and just crap all over it because of our opinions. We can even quote scripture about it. Wives, submit yourselves to the husband as unto the Lord. We have no idea what that means. But it certainly doesn't mean that justifies the husband to be an asshole. It means far greater. It means it's a picture of the mystery of God. That's what we have to always see. We have to see Christ in the scriptures. We don't. I mean, I've looked everywhere in this Bible, and mine only is not mentioned once. Now, the problem is that John and Pete, they're all over the place. They've even got books named after them. So it's easy to go through and find my favorite scriptures. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Gimme. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and this is how I continue to maintain my identity. It's all the scriptures you've underlined. Just taste this mystery revealed in the scriptures about Christ and his bride. It's not a handbook on how you're supposed to act. It's to repent if you're not there. No more will worship.
Will worship? Say a little more about that.
When you, by your voluntary will, okay, now it's time to, okay, everybody raise your hands. Okay, now it's time to do whatever. Or, this is how I understand the scripture, so I'm going to try to do that.
Yeah, it's like worshiping your way.
Well, it's all the mind can do.
Yeah, as opposed to his way.
Right.
And the only way to get there is repentance.
Right, it's death. And repentance really is death, but that's hard for people to understand, so you have to start somewhere. This isn't the manufacturer's handbook. Only if you think about it that way, it's a manufacturer's handbook for Christ and his bride. But if you see anything else in it, then you're just another Pharisee. Because you'll separate. You'll have a life that's your secular life, and you'll have a life that's your spiritual life. If everything isn't spiritual, nothing is. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we've got the next the rich man and Lazarus is next biggie. Any thoughts on this morning? You're musing, Gary.
That last thing you talked about being spiritual, I was thinking the difference between being spiritual or being carnal. You have no possessions in spirit, even though you own all things and all those things set aside. You're not encumbered by your self.
If you're not encumbered by yourself.
Yeah. You can't be in spirit and still have a, you know, trunk load of goodies you're dragging around.
No, that's sinning, as it were, with a cart rope.
Right.
You're walking away but pulling this load.
While you wax.
Eloquent.
Profound, yeah.
So that's why, I mean, it's so important. That's why, I mean, I looked up the other day, and there's 10 places where, or more, where Paul told the people to follow him, use him as an example. And the only thing that anybody should use as an example of Paul is his faith. And the only thing anything should use as an example in me is my faith.
You know, one of the best things that you've ever said to my hearing is about quick repentance. And like when you're in fellowship with God, you're having the moments of where you feel real close and things are being revealed, but you don't hold on to them. You revel in the seeing and the understanding, but you give it back immediately, because
right.
If you hold it, it becomes putrid.
Anything you hold on to becomes
even the most pristine revelation you will spoil with your own self.
Yeah.
And so that has been a magnificent experience to find out what happens when you do that is you stay clean and you can continue to rejoice and not buy self back.
Amen.
So anyway, thanks for that.
Yeah, after, you know, I had tried to find a church home for about 2 years. And I went to church or Bible studies constantly, just about every day, anywhere I could find one. And the thing that, and this is hard, it was hard for me to understand even then, but you've heard me say this many times, but if any preacher or any Bible study teacher or any music was how to get, even how to get saved, I got sick to my stomach. I got this instant feeling of nausea, I can't even say it, nausea. And I used to think, God, is this, am I being self-righteous? Because I get nauseous if there's some scripture read or some song about how to get something from you? And the answer was no. This is my way that reveals this in you. Now, that really messed up. I mean, that's why when I started teaching, first of all, I certainly never thought, I could never even imagine myself as a teacher. But it went on and on and on and on. And, you know, and then Gene Watts kept saying, and my secretary kept saying, you know, there's no ministry without a body. You can't, blah, blah, blah. And so slowly a body formed. First was Margo and
Larry
Gibran. No, first was Carl Stone. And then Larry and Margot. And then, you know, some others started coming. And boy, it was every time we met, it was like the Third World War. And then Pete came, and then Gary started, and then John Rutledge came, and then, you know. And it was warfare. But it was something about it that was exciting.
Yeah. Well, the next day, you couldn't wait to get back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, then get back. Where's this going?
I drive back to school up at Sherman, and I couldn't wait to get back here.
Yes, Pete had the record for a while. He drove 60 miles but, and then 120 back and forth. But now Rachel has the record now. She drives 120 to come here and 120 to go back.
Yeah.
But anyhow, the I don't, you know, you have to have some indicator that responds and reacts the way that that happened to me. There has to be some trigger mechanism that if you hear BS in the name of God, that it's that there's a response in you. If there isn't, you need to pray for one. All right. So the thing about divorce, that's what we're in Luke. Any man that putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Any man that marries the woman that was put away commits adultery. Now why is the bride sort of excused there? Because the bride is always excused. Because that's the mystery. Very real sense, the wife can do nothing wrong. And that's hard to stomach. All right, that's enough. Take a big guy.